Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Thank you for taking time to join us as we take time to learn from God's Word together. The message you are about to hear comes from Pastor John Twitchell at the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Listen to more sermons or learn more about the church at our website, capenazarene.org.
Perhaps someday, I will attempt to write a book called Bumper Sticker Theology. That would be the title of my book. And it would explore all sorts of bad theology found on bumper stickers. You know the sorts. God is my co-pilot. Why are you such a bad driver then? Or, real men love Jesus. Or, in case of rapture, this driver will disappear. Or here's my personal favorite bumper sticker that I love to hate. Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. My apologies to you if you have any of those bumper stickers on your car this morning. Please don't just tune me out because I listed them there. But if you do have any of those bumper stickers, please make sure that you drive safe and courteously so you reflect well on the gospel. Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven is one of those stickers I'm sure was created from a good heart. I'm sure that someone sitting in a bumper sticker factory one day had heard one too many complaints about Christians being hypocrites or Christians being holier than thou. And they tried to figure out a way to help people understand something, anything, about the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's some truth in that statement, isn't there? Christians are able to enter the kingdom of heaven not because of their ability to keep the law, not because of what they've done, but because of what Christ did on the cross and because of God's great forgiveness and grace. Now, understand, my problem with that bumper sticker and most Christian bumper stickers is that whenever we attempt to reduce theology to a slogan, we end up oversimplifying and trivializing the truths of the gospel to the point where they're really quite easily misunderstood. And in this case, it's really not a very far leap from Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven, to Christians can do whatever they want and then ask for forgiveness. Now, if you've spent much time around people who call themselves Christians, it doesn't take very long to hear someone say something like, "I can do whatever I like. After all, I'm not under the law anymore. Jesus came to bring freedom from all that." Or, "We're living in New Testament times. Now we're under grace." And while those statements all have a nugget of truth to them, when they're used to justify all sorts of behavior that doesn't even resemble the way our Savior lived, they've been misused. What does it mean to say that we are free from the law? What does it mean to say we are under the new covenant or the New Testament? Does that mean that we can do whatever we want? Is God's grace and forgiveness somehow now a license for us to sin because, well, God will always forgive us? Our epistle lesson that Brenda read for us this morning from Hebrews chapter 12 gave us a few insights of that relationship. If you listened carefully, you might have picked up indications and images of the new covenant of grace and the old covenant of the law. The analogy that the author of Hebrews was using was the analogy of two mountains. Do you remember? The first mountain represented Mount Sinai, upon which the law was given. The second mountain represents the new covenant mediated by Jesus. The first mountain causes fear and trembling. The second mountain, full of joy and rejoicing and celebration. Hear again these words from Hebrews 12, verses 18 to 24. "You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned." And the sight was so terrifying that even Moses said, "I am trembling with fear." That's the first mountain. The author of Hebrews says, you have not come to a mountain like that. You have not come to that mountain. But, he says, you have come to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful celebration, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. And these two paragraphs in Hebrews create for us a beautiful picture of these two covenants. The images of the mountains, Mount Sinai on one side, Mount Zion on the other side, help us to understand the Old Testament and the New Testament, the covenant of law and the covenant of grace. Those who received the law were afraid of God's holiness. And even the law itself served as a reminder to us that God is holy and we are not. And the law taught us about God, but the law also brought fear and death, for we are unable to keep it. On the other hand, the second mountain, Mount Zion, brings joy and celebration. It reminds us of the new covenant mediated by the blood of Jesus. It reminds us of God's great and amazing grace. And while the law reminded us of God's holiness and caused us to be afraid, the covenant of grace still reminds us of God's holiness, but instead of keeping us at a distance, the covenant of grace invites us up the mountain so that we too might participate in God's holiness. Do you see the difference? One mountain causes fear, and the people stay away from and don't touch because God is holy and they are not. The other mountain calls us to come up and to participate in God's holiness. Now, however, this new covenant should not be understood, as some might, as a license to do whatever we want. For if you back up just a few verses in chapter 12, go back to verse 14, you find the author of Hebrews exhorting his readers to, quote, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. That, my friends, is a pretty high calling. We are to be holy, for without holiness, nobody will see God. You see, Christianity is not just about being not perfect, just forgiven. Christianity is about going up Mount Zion, living a holy life, being like God who is also holy. And while the covenant of the law served to remind us of how we were not like God, the new covenant of grace helps us to become more like Him. And this whole discussion of law, grace, and freedom, it's that last word that I want to spend time with this morning, the word freedom. I think for us it causes the most confusion. For those of us who took United States history in the fifth grade, we so closely associate that word freedom with independence that it is almost impossible for us to separate them. We hear the word freedom and we go to patriotism, we go to national identity, for we live in a country that values freedom. But for us, that word means we're free from taxation without representation. Or that we're free to exercise our First Amendment rights and criticize the government. Or we're free to create and organize a militia. And so because of our understanding of American history, we import all of those connotations of freedom into our theological and doctrinal discussions as well. And so, if we're not careful, our theology of grace ends up looking an awful lot like the slogan for a particular credit card company. Maybe you've heard their commercials. They sing this three or four times during the commercial. I'm free to do what I want any old time. I'm free to do what I want any old time. Over and over and over again, they repeat that. I'm free to do what I want any old time. And I'm concerned that our theology of grace, our theology of the new covenant, looks an awful lot like a credit card slogan. I'm free to do what I want any old time. But this sort of theology doesn't mesh with be holy. This sort of theology doesn't mesh with without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And while we're not under law, but under grace, we know that we are also called to be holy. And somewhere in the midst of all that is this notion of freedom. Confused yet? Let me take you to our gospel lesson this morning, found in Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 17. Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 17. On a Sabbath, that would be the day of worship and the day of rest at the time, celebrated on Saturday. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." The Lord Jesus answered him, "You hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. The gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Freedom. Freedom, glorious freedom. This woman experienced freedom from her bondage of being bent over. The gospel writer says she was plagued by a spirit. Now, I don't know how this demon worked to make her bent over. It might have been arthritis. It might have been some form of chronic back pain, maybe through a birth defect that manifested itself. We don't know for sure. But we do know that Luke is careful in his word choice. And he uses the language of bondage and freedom in this narrative. He doesn't talk about her being healed from infirmity. He talks about her being freed from her bondage. This woman was in bondage to her infirmity, much the same way a donkey or an ox is in bondage when it's tied up to a hitching post. Jesus set her free from her bondage in much the same way someone might untie that donkey and lead it to water. But here's the catch of the whole story. Jesus does this on the Sabbath day, the day of the week which was not the easiest day to live, but by the time Jesus walked the earth, the day of the week that was the hardest day of the week to live, for there were lists and lists of rules and regulations on how to keep the Sabbath holy. You may remember that one of the Ten Commandments is to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Well, by the time Jesus walked the earth, that commandment had been explained and expounded on so many times that there were now these complex rules on keeping the Sabbath. It seems as though people couldn't simply remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. They needed a list of how to do that. So it was determined, how far could you walk on the Sabbath? How much could you carry? Could you harvest? Could you heal? Could you even build a fire in your own house? Well, those things might not apply to us today. We might talk instead about if you could cook a meal or go out to eat where someone else cooked a meal for you. Might you go shopping or mow your lawn? And let's not even get started on whether or not you should play card games or watch football. Now, Jesus doesn't eliminate the Sabbath. Here, understand that. Jesus doesn't say, "Oh, well, you don't need to follow that Sabbath day commandment." He doesn't say you don't need to remember the Sabbath anymore. But he does something unique. He frees the woman from her infirmity, and at the same time, he frees us from the rigid rules that interpreted how the Sabbath should be kept. Jesus doesn't fail to do good just because it's the Sabbath. Instead, he values the person. He provides the healing and the freedom that he is able to give her. See, as I understand this passage, Sabbath keeping is not so much about what we shouldn't do. Sabbath keeping is much more about what we should do. We should heal. We should give to the other person. We should value others. We should give of ourselves. Sabbath is about stopping the working that we do to get ourselves ahead, and Sabbath keeping is about valuing others in the community and resting and learning from God. See, in fact, the more I read Scripture, the older I get, even though that's not very old yet, I know. I think we have too often defined our behavioral codes in the church in terms of the do nots. When I was a teenager, I once heard a camp speaker jokingly say to us, "I don't dance, I don't chew, and I don't go with girls who do." And while we might laugh at that little saying, the reality of it is, as people, as humans, it is so much easier for us to define our Christianity as a list of things not to do. It's far too easy for us to say, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, because those are the tangibles that we can list and say you shouldn't do. But what happens is we end up defining holiness as an absence of sin. Well, if holiness is an absence of sin, let me ask you this. Is your car holy? Are your shoes holy? Well, there's no sin in your car or your shoes, right? That doesn't make them holy. See, holiness is not about simply avoiding sin. Holiness is about living in the Spirit, living on Mount Zion. Holiness is about being made like God. It's about being free to be Christ-like. Clearly, the new covenant mediated by Jesus is not about trembling in fear before a mountain of smoke and fire as we receive a list of do's and do nots. Instead, it's about coming with joy to Mount Zion, where we celebrate. Where we celebrate not our ability or inability to keep the law, but where we celebrate what Christ already did for us on the cross. Jesus demonstrates the sort of freedom that comes when we live under the new covenant. This is not freedom to do what we want any old time, but freedom to do what God wants all the time. Pastor, that's freedom? To do what God wants all the time? That doesn't sound like freedom. That sounds more like slavery or indentured servitude. How is that any different from just trying to keep the law? After all, isn't that the same thing? Not really. And I'm going to try, difficult as it might be, to outline the differences. See, you and I, we're unable to keep the law in our own strengths and abilities. We're unable to touch the mountain that's untouchable, if you will. And when we attempt to do so, we're reminded of our failings and shortcomings. And we become in bondage to the law. And the harder we try to untie those knots on our own, the tighter those knots become. And instead of drawing us closer to God, our personal attempts at keeping the law often end up being more like the Israelites who trembled before God and said, "Please, just stop talking. We can't bear the sound of your voice anymore." And we become like Moses himself, paralyzed and trembling with fear. See, that's what happens when we try to keep the law on our own strength. But this glorious freedom we're talking about is not an obligation. It's not an attempt to keep the law, a list of do's and don'ts. We obey the Father now, not out of fear, but out of love. We worship Him because we know Him, because we're being invited up His holy mountain, not because we don't want to anger Him. The freedom that is ours through the new covenant is a freedom to be in relationship with God. And because of Christ's death on the cross, we can be forgiven. This makes us free from sin and from death and allows us to draw near to God. Freedom is about us being free to do what God calls us to do. Not about being free to do what we want, but freedom to live in relationship with God, learning what He wants. We no longer have to obey the rules as a young child who hears the words, "because Daddy said so." Instead, we are now an older child who has grown in grace and maturity and can live out the gospel of grace in our lives. In short, it's not so much about being free from the law as much as it is about being free to be like Christ. Let me say that again. It's not so much about being free from the law as much as it's about being free to be like Christ. The last few weeks, our adult Sunday school class has been studying the book of Galatians. We've had a great time learning what Paul wrote to the believers in Galatia. This was a letter meant to be circulated among several churches in that region. And as is the case with most letters, it was written to address a specific concern that those readers were facing. In the case of the believers of Galatia, they were hearing a false gospel. The false gospel they were being taught was that they still needed to keep all of the law in order to become Christians. And Paul spent quite a bit of time exploring the relationship between following Christ and following the law. I want to leave you this morning with some of Paul's words found in Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 1. And then skipping down to verse 13, Galatians 5. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Don't you love that line? Let me just say that line again. This is Paul's writing at its best. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Verse 13. You, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. This, my friends, is freedom. Not freedom to do what you want any old time, but freedom that you might live according to the Spirit. Freedom to ascend Mount Zion. Free to be like Christ. You are free to live above sin and death. Free to serve one another in love. Free to love God with all your heart and soul. Free to love your neighbor as yourself. That is Christian freedom. And hear this. Here's what you're also free to do. You're also free to stop defining Christianity as a list of do's and don'ts. Let me say that again. You are free to stop defining Christianity as a list of do's and don'ts. Live by the Spirit. Live in clear and constant communion with God. Be like Christ. If you will do those things, I guarantee you, the do's and don'ts take care of themselves.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Thank you for joining us for this sermon podcast. We hope that the message has inspired you to draw closer to God each day. Pastor John would love to hear from you with any questions or just to let him know where you're listening from. You can send him an email at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. May God bless you as you serve him today.